Now, Augustus was the son of Julius Caesar, and you might remember that Julius Caesar actually claimed that he was one of the gods. Augustus had been the one, if my history is correct, to move the Republic of Rome with its rule and reign on into being an empire. It became the empire, and it meant that he was at the height of his power at about the time that this story is talking. Augustus claimed that he brought justice and peace to the whole world through his reign, the whole world as he knew it. He was there to save the people from their own ways of ruling as the Roman grip took hold of the region. In fact, he was effectively claiming that he was the saviour of the world. And because his father had supposedly been a god, he was also the son of a god. Son of a god, saviour of the world, here to bring justice and peace. Does that ring any bells? What would the headlines have been if Augustus was coming to town? Who would have been proclaiming the news, and to whom would they have been proclaiming it? The Roman Empire was nothing if not organised. I guess there would have been official messengers, and the information would have been through official channels. I don't know exactly how the census that we're reading about was organised, but it must have meant that there was a pretty efficient civil service of some kind. And what might that message have been if Augustus was coming to town? Caesar Augustus, the saviour, the son of a god, is coming with his reign, his legions, and his centurions to bring justice and peace. Now that's quite a big claim. We hear some quite big claims nowadays, don't we, from our rulers. And I wonder what the reaction of the people would have been at that time. What's our reaction? Well, a healthy dose of cynicism, often. Perhaps fear from them. They were seeing a reign that may have brought justice and peace to some people, but not to those who were being oppressed. Facts can be presented in different ways to convey different messages. Statistics can sometimes be more baffling than enlightening, can't they? I wonder whether you believe everything that you read in the newspapers or see online nowadays. Messages and media can be manipulated by those in power. And I think we assume that that doesn't happen so much in our culture, but we recognise cultures around the world where it certainly does. So this passage is all about a message, but it's not the message that the people might have expected, and it's not coming from the place they might have expected. The Jewish people had been pushed from pillar to post over the previous 400 years. They'd been under the rule of foreign powers. They'd been unable to maintain a cohesive society themselves. Their identity as a united people was crumbling. There were factions, and the faithful were longing for the Messiah to return, to free them from oppression, and to re-establish the kingdom of David in its rightful place. Over the last couple of weeks, in the first chapter of Luke, we've seen the beginnings of the stirring of the Spirit once more. Mary and Elizabeth have been told to expect babies who will change the world as they know it. John the Baptist, not known as John the Baptist at that point, has been born to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And the Holy Spirit has spoken through Zechariah about the coming Messiah and John's role as prophet and herald. But this news is still contained in a very small part of society. And so far, the only evidence for it has been the birth of a baby to an apparently barren old lady and the loosened tongue of an old priest speaking after silence of hope and restoration for his people. The descendants of David have been summoned to Bethlehem by the Roman authorities so that their taxes can be checked. Apparently, these censuses for most people would include making sure that those who were supposed to be serving national service were there, but the Jews were exempt from that. Even so, it was hardly a way to endear people to their rulers when all they wanted was their money. So it's into this context that the news of Israel's divine saviour is announced to the shepherds by the angels. And the story is packed full of significant details. I'm afraid there are some spoiler alerts to come. When our son David was 4, I think, he asked us about Father Christmas. And we'd always said that we wouldn't encourage him to ask the question, but if he did, we wouldn't lie. So we told him the truth. I'm sure you know the truth. I'm not going to disappoint you if you don't. But he shared this truth with one of his friends, and we nearly lost a friendship over it. So that's why I'm warning you that there are some spoiler alerts here. It's not about Father Christmas. But much of what we think of as the traditional Christmas story actually originates from an early novel, a piece written about 200 years after Jesus' birth. And that's where we get the idea of the donkey and the nighttime travel and Mary and Joseph in a stable. And Mary actually, in that story, delivers the baby on her own as Joseph has gone off to find some help. So Luke tells us that Mary and Joseph have traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It's a journey of about 80 miles. He doesn't mention a donkey, nor does anyone else. Nor does he say that Jesus was born on the night that they arrived in a stable. I think I'd always assumed that they arrived and pop, there was Jesus. But it says while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. Now Joseph was returning to the town of his ancestors. He had a lot of relatives there. It's highly unlikely that he would have been so unprepared as to really have nowhere to stay. I'm sorry, but innkeepers sending them away are not actually mentioned in the Bible either. It's quite possible that all the usual guest rooms were already full. And the layout of houses at that time was that the family would live in one room. There was just, for most houses, one room. And at one end of that room, there would have been some steps down to a lower section. So I guess it would be like here. There would be the main family room on the dais, and there would be a small section on the level that you're on. And there would have been some steps that went down into that section, and just a sort of a wall for the rest. And the animals would have been brought in at night into that part of the house. And in the floor of the main section, there would have been one or possibly two dug-out bits, sort of bowls within that floor, which is where the family would put the hay and food for the cattle. So the idea was that at night, to keep your animals safe and to help warm up the house a bit, you would bring them in, but you wouldn't be on the same level as them. So all the mess and the muck and anything else, you'd be able to sweep out of the door the next morning. So that was most houses. If you had a guest room, which you might do, it would be tacked on at the far end of the house, away from the animals. It would have been a separate room. It might have been on the end. It might have been on the roof. And in those things where Jesus sends the disciples off to prepare a room for the Last Supper, it's that kind of guest room up on top of someone else's house was probably the room that they were going to prepare. So it was almost like you had a special room that you kept separate. And all of those rooms may well have been full. So it says there was no guest room available for them, but they were probably with some kind of relative and using that far end of the house. I guess they would have chucked the animals out. Wooden mangers are probably more what we think of as the manger that Jesus was laid in. And those would have been for sheep, because sheep aren't generally tall enough to reach from there to there to eat. But actually, it's more likely to have been the cattle manger that was used to put Jesus in. So no stable, sorry. We often picture Mary and Joseph alone delivering the baby amongst the animals. Luke doesn't say that. And those who know about Middle Eastern culture and history think it's highly unlikely that the villagers of Bethlehem would have been so heartless to leave a family in that sorry state. The women of the village would have been there to help with the delivery. And had it been true that they really were in squalid conditions, then when the shepherds had visited, they would most likely have taken them to their own homes to look after this new family and baby. The fact that they left them where they were meant that they regarded them as being okay. So what does Luke say that we should notice? Well, there was no special, comfortable place for them. And I guess for us, that's significant. There is no special, comfortable place for Christians. We might think that when we hand our lives over to God, everything will be sorted out, everything will become comfortable. But actually, he leaves us in the real world. Mary gave birth and wrapped Jesus in the traditional cloths and laid him in this manger, probably in the main body of the house. The shepherds were out on the hills. It's quite possible that the flock that they were caring for was actually the flock from which the animals for sacrifice were taken for the temple. But the shepherds were the lowest of the low. They couldn't follow the religious requirements for cleanliness, the ritual laws, because of their jobs. They were despised by the Orthodox Jews of the time. So these dirty, smelly men are out on the hillside, and an angel appears. Now, I don't know about you, if you're thinking of Christmas cards, then angels are always clean and white and they have big wings, and we know that they're angels. But as I was thinking about this, I was wondering what shepherds would have thought angels looked like. Angels hadn't been seen for a very, very, very long time. Now, if somebody appeared now in our skies, shining and speaking, we'd probably think aliens, wouldn't we? Would you think aliens before you thought angels? Maybe that's just me. Maybe you'd think angels. Okay. It's not surprising that they are terrified. It's not something that they expected or had any conception of. And they knew that when God appeared to people in the stories of the Old Testament, generally, if you saw God, you were dead. Because God was holy. You come close to God's holiness, you die. And so they were absolutely petrified. They didn't think this was good news. As far as they were concerned, this big angelic thing appeared, speaking their language, probably there to tell them off, probably, if it agreed with the rest of society, to tell them that they were dirty and smelly and should be trying harder to follow the rules. So that's why the angel starts by saying, "Don't be afraid." He speaks words of peace. He tells them that the Saviour, the Messiah, the Lord, has come to them. And then he gives them the shepherd's sign. I love this. I've never heard the manger called the shepherd's sign before. But had he told them that a king had been born in a palace, the shepherds would have felt they couldn't go. But because the baby was laid in a manger, they were people who knew about mangers. They were used to hay. They were used to animals. That was their territory. This baby had been laid to sleep in their territory. So the message wasn't given to the top of society, but to the bottom. It was as much for them as for anyone else. God's upside-down kingdom, we've talked about quite a bit. The way that he values the last, the least, and the lost. And the other detail in here is about the angel chorus that then appears. Apparently, in those days, when a baby boy was born into a village, people would gather around and they would sing. A bit like carol singing, I suppose. People would gather and they would sing in honor of a new baby boy. And so the angels are singing for their community, for this baby, welcoming this baby into the world. Even the community of heaven was singing at his birth. And the shepherd's reaction was to go and see. And when they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what they'd been told about him, and people were amazed at what the shepherds said. And then Luke tells us they returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen. They went back to where they'd started. They carried on being shepherds. So what does this passage have to say to us today about God and his plans, first of all? Well, firstly, we've said it before, we'll say it again, God doesn't look at people's worth or qualifications as others do. The shepherds were lowly people. They weren't educated. They weren't part of the establishment. They weren't influential. They had no power. And yet, God still chose to reveal himself first to them. The good news of the kingdom is for all, and it doesn't rely on earthly power to spread and grow. The Spirit works through those who are open, who will come as children. The fact that we have beautiful buildings, that we have amazing resources, that we have a wonderful staff team, is nothing, that has nothing to do with whether God's word and kingdom is spread in Reigate. It's completely irrelevant. I'm sorry, but it's completely irrelevant. We can have the best things in the world, and the message won't come from us. The message of the kingdom will only come when we are willing to be lowly and humble and to receive what God gives us. And he does bless us, and he gives us things we can use, but they're not the start. What's this said to me? Well, as I've thought about this passage, it's made me think quite a lot about where I look for news. I spend far too much time trawling the web, being distracted by headlines and social media. And I look for things that agree with my existing view of the world. I'm drawn to things that I'm already interested in. But I've also realised that I allow myself to become disheartened by the cynical and downright evil use of worldly power, rather than spending time listening for God's voice in my life. So I look at the news, I saw that thing yesterday about the shooting in the synagogue, and my heart sinks. And I look at the response of leaders to that, of one leader in particular, and my heart really sinks. And it makes me cross. And it kind of brings me down into a place that's not very helpful and not very healthy. And I think, is that a bit like the news that came from Rome? You know, Caesar Augustus, he's going to bring you salvation. He's going to bring peace and justice. Are we looking to our world leaders to bring us peace and justice? We might be looking in the wrong place. Rather, should we be spending time listening for God, for his voice in our life? It's right that we engage with social and political issues, but not from a position of defence or fear. We may not be the people in our world with obvious influence, but God chooses to speak to us and through us, to those who'll listen about his kingdom and his glory. He chooses the least powerful, the least likely to be witnesses and bearers of good news. The shepherds were open to the message they received, but it didn't change who they were. They shared the good news, it tells us, with all they met, and they spread it freely, but they went back to being shepherds. There was nothing in it for them. They didn't tell this news because it would boost them up in people's eyes. They didn't expect to gain status from being the ones who brought this fantastic news. They just shared it and carried on. Are we ready to be bearers of good news, or are we sometimes too worried about our own reputation and status? If we really believe what we sing here on Sundays, why don't we talk about it all week long, everywhere we go? Or perhaps you do. Maybe it's just me that finds that difficult. Another thing that made an impression on me is the way that God weaves together things in this story, the facts of history. David's descendants and the timing of Jesus' birth in the context of Caesar Augustus' reign and the claims that he was making about himself. The way that prophecies given centuries before about the coming Messiah and the circumstances of his birth came true within this story. The way that angelic visitations come to lowly shepherds. Heaven really touches earth. This was the moment in history when the kingdom of heaven, the worship of the angels, the plans of the Father all came together. And the freedom of worship in heaven broke through into our world. The promise of rescue and redemption, a new understanding of God's plans and his glorious reign were all seen in a birth in a lowly village full of ordinary Jewish people, brought together by a Roman emperor's decree. And the hillside above the town where heavenly angels met stinky shepherds. How ordinary does your life feel today? I'm not going to say how stinky do you feel, but how would you like to join in with the angelic worship? How much do you long for the transformation of our society, for the reign of God to become visible in your life? Have you heard the shepherd's testimony? Have you come and seen our God made vulnerable? Come to serve and to save us today. That baby lying in a manger, accessible to all. As we gather around the Lord's table for communion, it's a powerful reminder that Jesus came to give himself for us. His body that grew from this tiny baby in a manger was broken, and his blood was spilled. His life was sacrificed so that we might live, so that we might be able to touch heaven, to be a part of that glorious kingdom, expressing all that we believe and hope for in the way that we live and give our own lives in the service of others. In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a prayer. We're going to ask God to break into our lives through the work of the Spirit, to break our walls down so that we might see revival in our time and his kingdom in our midst. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't particularly like having things in my life broken. Walls take time to build up, don't they? And we have built up walls that perhaps God sometimes needs to break down. As I say, it's a prayer. And please don't feel that you have to join in with this. If it's not where you're at today, that's okay. We're not always all in the same place. And it belittles things if we join in and we sing when we're not really thinking it, when we're not really in that place. So I'm going to suggest that actually we start singing this sitting down. It's something that God is still working on through our lives today. I'm going to pray and then we'll sing. Father, thank you that you came to the shepherds first. You didn't come just for the shepherds, but you prioritized them. You trusted them with this amazing news. You demonstrated to them that you had come for the last and the least and the lost, for the lonely, for those rejected by society. And Lord, whether we identify with that or not this morning, we pray that you would help us never to be proud of this story. That you would help us to accept it and to allow you to break our walls down, that you might shine out through the gaps. Amen.